The beginning of the second reading of Parshas Ki Tsetse, chapter 21, verse 22. It's just a short section, just two verses long, and then we go into a whole new subject. This is going to be a tough one to swallow. But Hashem's Torah is perfect. Yeah, just reading it is like it'll freak you out. Okay, so let's try to understand what's going on over here. V'chi yihye v'ish chet mishpat mavas. And should it come to pass that there will be in a man a sin. This is not just any kind of sin. This is a sin of mishpat mavas. This is a sin for which there is a death sentence, a capital punishment attached. V'humas. And the man is killed. Visalisa oisai al eitz. You should hang him on wood, which in English is called gibbeting. I'm going to read the next verse also, and then we're going to go back into Rashi. Loi salin nivlasai. You shall not leave his corpse hanging overnight. Al eitz. Ki, because, kover tikberenu bayemahu. You will surely bury him on that very day. Ki, because, kilulas elekim toli. This is the curse of God that is hanging. V'lo satame asad moscha. You will not defile your land, your soil. Asher Hashem elekecha noisein lecha, which God, the Lord God, gives you, nachala as an inheritance. What in heaven is going on here? Well, we're going to try to show you how this verse is dead right. Let's take it from the top. Rashi says, "V'chiyiyah v'ish chet mishpat mavas." Now, Rashi does not always comment on the juxtaposition of one idea to the next, but sometimes he would, and that's a discussion in and of itself as to why and when Rashi sees it fit and necessary to comment in that fashion. But let's just say that here is one of those places. So Rashi says, Smichus haparoshies, the closeness of these two portions. Magid has a lesson. It teaches us. Now, in the previous portion, we learned about the wayward, rebellious son. The Torah gives us details that are virtually impossible to be met. And in fact, the Talmud is of the opinion that such a thing, at least one opinion, such a thing never happened any time in Jewish history. But it serves as a warning. Serves as this ominous idea that a child can become so rotten, so perverted, so ruined, that you have to actually take his life before he takes somebody else's life. And Rashi says that is ultimately the message here. She'im chasim ove ve'ime alav, if his parents will show misplaced compassion, what will happen is, soif in the end, she'yetzil otar b'sro, he will in the end become rotten anyway, and becoming a bad product of society. V'yaver avedus, he will commit the most heinous of sins. V'yischayev misa bebezdan, he will be guilty of such heinous crimes, he will be put to death anyway. So in other words, let's put it this way. Moshe Rabbeinu said, since I'm telling you about the laws of the rebellious son, let me tell you about the laws of a person who commits such serious crimes that he's put to death, so you understand that if you wouldn't deal with the rebellious son appropriately, this is the next parsha you'll end up having to deal with. Okay. Let's accept that at face value, that's the reason that we have to have this emphasis, this continuation of from one to the next. And let's get to the subject itself. And the subject itself, which is this business of gibbeting, that the person is killed, okay, that's tough to swallow, and then he's gibbeted. So Rashi says, Visalisa oisa al eitz. The corpse of this monster, this mass murderer, is going to be hung on wood. It does not mean that he is hung. Hanging is not one of the methodologies that was used by the rabbinic courts. Rabbi Seinu Amru, our rabbi said, Kol haniskolim nitlin. All those who were killed by stoning would subsequently be gibbeted. Shenemar, as it is written, Ki killas elikim toloi. Because the curse of God is hanging. And from this we understood that the Torah is talking about the kind of sin that might have involved blasphemy or kilasalikim, the cursing of God. Vahamavarech, which is a euphemism, literally we say bless, but it means the opposite. Hashem, beskila, he would receive the most heinous of punishments. Why should he not be hanging overnight? Rashi says, Zilzula shel melechu. This is the shame, the disgrace, the embarrassment of the king himself. Odom osi b'demus deyuknoi. A person is created in God's image. Yisrael heim bonov. We, the Jewish people, are likened and metaphorized as God's children. And so, mashal, this could perhaps be understood along the lines of the following parable. Shnei achen teumim, two brothers, identical twins. Hayudaimim zelzeh, they were very similar to one another. Echad nasa melech, v'echad nispas lilistius. One became a king, and the other degenerated into becoming the lowest of thieves. V'nisla, and he was gibbeted. Kol haroya oisai, everybody who saw him hanging, Oimer said, ha! Hamelech toli, the king is hanging. So therefore, you hang him, gibbet him, and take it right down. Rashi says, "Kol kolala shabim mikra." Whenever you find the word kolala, which literally translates as curse, it doesn't necessarily mean a curse. It means lashon hekel v'zilzul. It means demeaning. It means the opposite of respect and dignity. It means diminishing and demoting one's honor and glory. Who kilolani klolim netzes kamoi? For example, we see with a man whose name was Shimi ben Gera, who David HaMelech spoke of him, and he said, David HaMelech said he cursed me with this pernicious curse, with this penetrating curses. But what Shimi really did was hurl insults at David in a public way. Back to the subject: what in heaven is going on here? So the first thing I want to tell you is that gibbeting, which is English for hanging a corpse, used to be common practice. A gibbet in English is a large mechanism that's used for execution. So the word gibbet could be used for a gallows. The word gibbet could be used for a crucifix. The word gibbet could be used for a guillotine. That's what the English word gibbet means. However, after somebody is killed, the practice of gibbeting is unique to hanging a corpse. Now, why would they hang a corpse? That's like horrible. And the answer is, as a warning to those who would commit crimes. The famous pirate, Captain Kidd, was gibbeted. Why was he gibbeted? He was gibbeted in the harbor, so that all ships coming in and out would see this monster hanging. He was a rapist, a murderer, a horrible individual. And people, therefore, they got scared straight by taking a look at this guy. There was even a famous gibbeting case in Quebec. There's a Canadian gibbeting, a woman who killed her husband, and she was hung for an extended period of time. This was a common practice in Great Britain. It was common practice in Germany, in France, in the United States, in the Boston Harbor. There were a number of pirates who were gibbeted. All of this happened in the 19th century, but it's an ancient practice, a practice that goes back to antiquity. The British perfected the practice by tarring and feathering the people who were gibbeted so that their corpses should last a very long time. There's a famous case of gibbeting that happened in Persia. You know, this was not an uncommon thing. And the reason that it was done was, as I said, to broadcast a message and to scare people into complying with the law. Now, sometimes it backfired. There's a famous story in England of two people who gibbeted for leading sedition against the king. And in the end, these people became symbols of the revolution. So you know, it's not always necessarily going to work well. But here is the big question: whether you find this practice abhorrent, disgusting, or not, which I would say most normal people today would find it abhorrent and disgusting. What's the point of gibbeting and taking him right down? The Gemara says that the gibbeting would take place right before the sun went down, and then it would hang him and immediately take him right down. What's the point? Like it, lump it, leave it. If you used to have these gibbeting cages, they would actually have these iron crossbars, and they would take the corpse and they would force it into this position. This way, it would be there hanging for all to see. And people would go crazy from it. It was a horrible scene, rotting flesh, terrible. It's awful. But whatever, this is what they decided to do to stop piracy. They caught the big pirate, they gibbeted him, and people stopped doing it after. But what is the Torah's point? What are you gibbeting him? He's gibbeted, he's hung, he's immediately taken down and buried. So what are you doing it for? The whole thing seems to make absolutely no sense. So first, let me share with you a little bit of the teachings of our sages, which maybe just give you a little bit of a broader thing. And then we're going to take a look at an extraordinary explanation from the Rebbe about this. The Or HaChaim says that Vesalisa Yisrael Eitz is a euphemism, in addition to its literal meaning. Who is an Eitz? Who's a wood? Who's a tree? Well, we just learned last week's Torah portion that Ki Ha'odom Eitz Asada, that the person is metaphorized as a tree. And the Gemara goes on to say that there's a person you should learn Torah from and you shouldn't. If he gives fruit, then you should learn Torah from him. Meaning, if he does what he says, but if he just talks a fast talk, but doesn't walk the walk, then in that case, you just avoid him. Or you say sashkas. That's the kind of teacher or sage you cut away from yourself. In other words, the Or HaChaim says that the leaders, the teachers, the guides, the mentors of the Jewish people would be metaphorized as wood or as a tree. And so the Or HaChaim says what this pasuk is trying to tell us is that when there is mass degeneration that takes place in society, whose fault is it? Who's responsible? V'salisa isa, you'll hang it, meaning you'll blame it. Al eitz, blame it on the wood. The Torah leaders had temerity and did not have the strength and conviction to get up and speak the word of Hashem. And because they didn't do their job, that's why people in the society degenerated into becoming the worst criminals. It's like a remarkable thing. It's like similar to the Egla Rufa we spoke about last week, where the leaders, the sages, have to come and wash their hands and say, Yodeinu Lishafchu, we did not cause this murder. We wash our hands of it. Why, did you think that they did cause the murder? If something went wrong, the leadership has to take responsibility. The Ramban emphasizes that this shows us how great and significant the sin is. It's such a big sin that he has to not only be killed, but also be gibbeted. Okay, but what really then is the point? And you should know that this is actually, it's a mitzvah in the Torah. It's a mitzvah to put the criminal to death. And it's a negative mitzvah not to leave the corpse hanging. Like, this is the Torah's mitzvah? What is the point here? Now, it doesn't say on a tree, really it says on eitz, on wood, and the Chizkuni emphasizes that it had to be a pole, a standard, a piece of wood. It could not actually be a tree. And the reason, we are told, is because otherwise people would go by a tree and say, oh, that's the tree so-and-so was hanging from. So that pole he was hung on would actually be buried together with him. Nobody would ever see it again. Which emphasized the question even more. So if nobody saw the gibbeting, nobody even could say a pole, this pole, that guy was gibbeted on this pole. So who will ever learn a lesson from it? What then is the point? Which leads us to the understanding that there's something spiritual going on over here. There's something that's much deeper than the kind of gibbeting that society once upon a time was used to. This is not simply a warning to people and telling people you better not, because the warning isn't there. And at the same time, as we talk about gibbeting, which is a terrible thing, we talk about burial, immediate burial. We talk about dignity. We're saying this person deserves dignity. Well, if he deserves dignity, why in heaven are you hanging him? If he's killed as a likim toli, don't leave him hanging overnight because he has the image of God. Then what'd you hang him to begin with for? The Sephorno goes on to talk about the soul. He says the soul hovers around the body. It's not the body. God doesn't have any corporeality. There is no physicality. Chas v'shalom. It's all anthropomorphism. So we're talking here about the soul, about the nefesh hasichlis, he says, about the intelligent soul, which remains tethered to the body. However you want to put it, but in the end of the day, what in heaven would be the point? Okay, so let us open up our Biurim book and hopefully get some direction and inspiration in this challenging and difficult collection of verses. So our learning today is going to focus on two things. Firstly, we're going to focus on burial. And the second thing we're going to focus is on this gibbeting business. First things first. Page Yud, Simen Zayin. Ki kover sikberenu. For you will surely bury him. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, on page 46b, says, Remez lekvudim in hatayra minayin. We know that it is the Torah thing to do to bury. We know that cremation is a horrible thing which can prevent, God forbid, a person from even getting up in Tchiyas HaMeisim. You don't even say Kaddish when somebody is cremated. You don't sit Shiva, Rachmana Litzlan. It's a horrible, terrible thing. We also know that you're supposed to bury as soon as possible. And if at all possible, we don't leave the corpse overnight. So the Gemara says, is there an allusion to this in the Torah itself? And the Gemara says, yes, there is. Talmud Leimar, the verse comes to teach us, Ki kavar sigbarenu. Right here, this verse that speaks about the executed criminal, it says he will surely be buried. Mikan, from here, Remez lekvura min ha-Torah. This is the allusion in the scripture to the actual concept of burial. Maimonides, Rambam, states clearly that it is a positive mitzvah to bury as soon as possible. And the verse that he uses is this very one, the verse that speaks about the executed criminal. So the Rebbe asks a basic question. Why is it that the Torah chose to speak about the mitzvah of burying our dead, burying our loved ones, as soon as possible, on the day they die, if at all possible? Beparsha ho'isekes beharuge bezdin. In the parsha that talks about the worst of criminals, a heinous individual who was so bad that he had to be put to death. Why couldn't the Torah talk to us about, you know, regular people? So the simple answer is, the Torah chooses the most egregious example of a human being, the person you would think does not deserve dignity, and says even the executed criminal, even he or she deserves dignity. Everybody deserves dignity. And from this we learn, if that person deserves dignity, how much more so everybody else? How tragic is it that so many Jews are ignorant and they leave their dead for a day, 2 days, 3 days, until the second cousin's aunt is going to make it from Vancouver. I said, why can't they make it from Vancouver? Well, you know, it's hard to get a ticket that's cheap. For heaven's sake, you're gonna actually allow a corpse to be left for a few days, which we believe causes unimaginable pain to the deceased, because the great aunt Sadie has to come from Vancouver and she couldn't buy a ticket for the first 3 days. Really? As crazy as this sounds, yeah, this is the kind of stuff I deal with on a regular basis. That people are ignorant, Nebuch. They don't know. They don't understand. You understand how important it is to fulfill the mitzvah of the Torah. And I said the only thing we should be concerned with is the welfare of the deceased, nobody else. That's what this is about. Okay, so why did the Torah choose this extreme example?
Rabbi, the Torah doesn't say that he's deserving of dignity. It says that because it's an affront to Hashem.
But an affront to Hashem means that human dignity comes from the fact that a human being is created in God's image. Where do all human rights come from? Why is the life of a human different than the life of a cockroach or an orangutan? It's all life. The answer is because Hashem said, this is created in my image. And therefore human life is sacred. Which is it's like the biggest oxymoron. The atheists will rail against religion and extol human rights. But in fact, where do human rights come from? From religion. It comes from the idea that God says a human being is different. Because if a human being is not any different, then why does a human deserve dignity? Why shouldn't the dog deserve the same dignity? So people say he should. Okay, how about the cat? Oh, for sure the cat should. How about the cockroach? How about the possum? How about the rat? It's all life. Who decides which life is meaningful, which life is not? Truth is, we should not snuff out any life unnecessarily. But if there's a purpose to it, you're allowed to kill. You're allowed to kill animals, you're allowed to kill birds if there's a purpose to it. Purpose like feeding people, that's okay. You should do it in a quick and painless way. But it's not murder. Killing a horse is not murder. Killing a person is murder. When we have a situation where there's swine flu or whatever it is in birds, we kill 20,000 chickens, burn these entire things, just burn them down, kill the chickens. Why? Because it could spread infection to human beings. Can you imagine going to a hospital, people are sick and burning the hospital down? Mm-hmm. Of course not. Why not? Well, because human life. What makes human life different and special? The Torah tells us not only is human life different, but human remains are different also. Understand? So the Rebbe says, the reason that the Torah chose the idea of the Misa Ukvura, this idea of the person who's put to death from the courts because of his egregious acts, because of his terrible crimes, is the following. Matarasa shel Misas Bezdin, the ultimate purpose of the Bezdin who commits this act of execution, like all punishments in the Torah, we do not deal here with punishment alone. The Torah is not a punitive document who metes out these catastrophic punishments to teach everybody else, don't do this or else this will happen to you. Ella, rather, it serves as an atonement for the sins that are done. In fact, there are certain sins in the Torah for which the punishment is not meted out, and they seem to be worse than other sins. And the Maharsha says, you know why? Because it's such a bad sin, he doesn't even deserve atonement. This is an atonement. We believe that it's actually, the Torah is merciful, and the Torah said it's better that a person should suffer on this world than his soul should be cut off for eternity. And that's how we look at this. And kefisha matzino, like we find, shahanidun lamavas, the person who has been convicted of the crime and now he's been put to death, oimer lefnei moisei, he's supposed to say before his death, tehei misasi kapara akol avinoisei. He should say, my death should be an atonement for any sins that I did. In other words, kapara hanishlama, this is a kapara, this is an atonement that is only completed la'achar hakvura, the pain of death and then burial. This is the same thing to every person. Shehein mahaves kapora al chetei tzadas. Ultimately, we're all dying for one reason, because of that stupid fruit that was eaten by Adam and Chava, the chetei tzadas, which brought death into the world. Shebi ikveis of nigzera al Adam arishin agzera offer atav el afatoshuv. That's why Hashem said to Adam, "You are came from dust; you'll return to dust." So all of this ultimately is as a result of that original sin. And because as a result of that original sin, it's all part of the atonement. So therefore, the concept of a person who is executed or put to death by the courts, we understand this not to be because he's a horrible guy only, but rather because it's an atonement. It's not just a bad thing, you know, smack him down. The idea is you want to save his soul. And in doing so, the burial is part of the atonement, and so it is also, my friends, when a person passes on, that's an atonement, and the ultimate full atonement is when the burial takes place, which does not yet explain the gibbeting business to us. So let's take a look here. The Rebbe asks this basic question in the next entry. The Rebbe asks, "In tliyase shel adam, he zilzul shel melech. If gibbeting is a shame for the king, because the person is in the image of the king, then why is it only forbidden to leave it overnight? You shouldn't give it. Person's killed, take the body and bury it. Give him dignity and finished. What's the whole point? What's the point of this brief gibbeting that nobody sees and nobody knows of? The whole thing seems to make no sense." Kedei lahashav al kushezu, to understand this, aleinu lahagdim, we first have to preface and explain, mashmuusei shel tlias haherdig, what is the point of the gibbeting from a mystical and spiritual perspective. From a mystical and spiritual perspective. Because this, without understanding this from a mystical and spiritual perspective, it really doesn't make any sense at all. Yadua, we know, shaharigasa shel achayta, as we just learned, the putting to death of the sinner is not l'shem einish bovad. It is not simply for the purpose of punishment, but rather, mishameshes gam kakapora al chetay. It serves also as an atonement for his sin. As we just said before, that before the person is put to death, he has to say, Tehei misasi kaparasa ala venesa. And so, this business of the person is being put to death in order to achieve atonement, to cleanse his soul, Elisha kapara zu misyaches esrak lechet atzmi. This atonement addresses the issue of the sin itself. Kefi shu boli de bitoi bepoil maaseo shalachaita. As it was expressed in the terrible actions taken by this criminal, by this sinner. Ach, benoisev lakach, yesh tzorich bekapora amuka yeser. There is a deeper atonement that is being sought here. And the deeper atonement is, kapora hanegas beshorsha hayesoidi shalachet. We have to drill down to the very origins of sin itself. Kapora zu, this atonement, museges, that's achieved through the gibbeting. Because the gibbeting is hamesamel as chet eitz hadas. When we use the word eitz, which means wood or tree, the first thing that comes to mind is the eitz hadas, the tree of knowledge or original sin. Hashedesh, the source, shemimenu nevim kol achatoyim. That's where all sin comes from. That's where all raya, where all bad comes from. Umiata, once you put it in that frame, once this is the prism through which you see it, nuchal ahavin es hasibu, we can understand the idea that the zilzul shel melech, that the shame, so to speak, disgrace of the king, which would be caused by the gibbeting, cannot happen. We said, don't take him right down. It's a cause of the shame of the king. Kol oid lehushlum ha-kaparasa shel ha-adam. until the atonement is complete. He's still under the influence of sin. He under the number of sin, the shade of sin. He has uprooted, deracinated the image of God that should rightfully be his. He has destroyed the image of God. Every baby is born with the image of God. And when a criminal behaves like a monster, he's no longer human. He becomes a monster. And a monster doesn't have the image of God anymore. There is no shame of the king. As we discussed, the Sepharno says, this is not an issue of the physical, corporeal reality or image. This is a spiritual concept. This idea of the nefesh ha-sichlis. A person who became a monster no longer has a nefesh ha-sichlis. His nefesh ha-sichlis is so darkened, is so grotesquely and horribly disfigured that it's no longer identifiable. It doesn't have the similarity, so to speak. It doesn't represent its reflection of a divine origin. When a person is gibbeted on the eights, this brings about a full atonement. There's death followed by gibbeting, execution followed by gibbeting. And that brings the atonement for chet esadas. Then the image of the soul is restored. And the moment that happens, take him right down. Miyad. Because gibbeting, since gibbeting is seen as a form of atonement, so once the gibbet is done, immediately you have to take him down. Why? Because from this point on outward, the soul is restored. If the soul is restored, if the dignity of the soul has been restored because the atonement has been completed, so then we don't want to cause zilzul shel melech. You don't understand why it's an atonement. So what I could say to you is, number one, I don't understand it so well either. But number two, what I could say to you is that the concept of being robbed of dignity, being robbed of the rightful respect that it's deserved, is in and of itself an atonement. We know that being shamed in public is an atonement. It's not only the physical suffering. There's a physical suffering. There's also metaphysical suffering. People say kapara. They lose money. They say kapara. It's an atonement. They get injured, they say an atonement. A person says he became shamed or embarrassed in public. It's an atonement. It says in Holy Sfarim that if a person goes through a terrible public shaming, he should thank Hashem and believe it's an atonement.
So the soul of the person that was executed is still aware.
The soul is still aware of what's going on in the body, and the soul is yearning. It pines for some dignity. Here its dignity is violated, and in doing so, it causes a deep discomfort, and that brings about an atonement. And once the atonement is restored, once the soul is restored, immediately we have to behave with the greatest of dignity. You ask the question, if this guy deserves dignity, why are you putting him to death? Could anything be more undignified than putting somebody to death? The answer is, at this point, he doesn't deserve dignity. He's a monster. But once his monster-like reality has been lifted, once his humanity is restored, because this serves as an atonement, immediately has to be respected. And that is something that we can learn from this very difficult subject of the putting to death and gibbeting of the criminal. You have to meditate and contemplate this one a little bit, but if you do, I think you will see that it's a very, very deep and series of important messages that are being played out to us from it. Anyway, that's all the time we have.
What if you're mentally unstable and you kill someone and you're not really within your power?
It's another story. Mentally unstable, you can't be convicted for a crime.
I'm sorry?
If you're mentally unstable, you can't be convicted.